To Psalm 23. What a privilege this morning to look into God's Word and to look into this best known psalm of all the psalms, and one of the most popular passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this psalm contains such comforting truth for us about our Lord and Savior. These are words we can cling to when times are difficult. There is a confidence in these words as we focus on our good shepherd who cares for us so well, who will lead us through this life, and who will then receive us into his eternal dwelling. So I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 23 again for us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll go through these four points that you see there on your outline. So look with me again at Psalm 23 as I read for us. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words that we can cling to, that we can pray to you as our shepherd. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be our good shepherd and to be the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, for us. And so, please, God, by your Holy Spirit, apply these words to our hearts today in a fresh way, that this is a passage of Scripture that maybe almost everyone in this room is very familiar with. But I pray that you'll impress these things on our hearts in a new and fresh way today that will minister to us in the trials and the temptations and the joys and sorrows that we're experiencing right now. We pray that this will all be for your name's sake, that you will be glorified as we look to you as our good shepherd. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first point is that he leads us. He leads us. There's a great sense of security that comes from knowing that we have a leader. We have a shepherd who is watching out for us and who will guide us in the way that we ought to go. And let me just ask you here at the outset this morning, have you felt this week like you need a shepherd? Have you been aware of that need in your life, that you need a shepherd? I hope you have felt that way, because it's certainly true for every one of us. We need a leader. We need a shepherd to guide us and protect us, whether you're aware of it or not at any given moment. That is a reality for all of us, that we are desperately in need. We are the sheep, and we need a shepherd. I marvel at the fact that God made sheep. Sheep are such fascinating creatures. They're not known for being very smart. You probably know this if you know a little bit about sheep. I don't have much firsthand knowledge of sheep, but things I've heard and read about sheep, we understand that they're not very smart creatures. In fact, they're known for doing some pretty stupid things. I've heard stories of sheep walking right into fire, and not because they're being pushed into the fire or because they're trying to, you know, impress their friends or on a dare or anything like that, but just kind of haphazardly just kind of wander right into the fire. They're not paying attention. I also have read how sheep can lie down, and if they end up rolling over on their back, they can get stuck on their back, and they're totally helpless at that point. Shepherds call this being cast. A sheep can become cast if it lies on the ground. Maybe its fleece has grown a little too big. Maybe it's a little bit overweight, and it kind of rolls over into a little depression in the ground, and it's center of gravity shifts there, so its little short legs, you know, come up off the ground, and then it's done for at that point. It might wiggle around trying to shift back, but that just makes it worse, and it's stuck there on its back, and it can become dangerous. The legs then, the circulation is cut off to the legs. Their legs kind of fall asleep, and they're totally stuck there. And if they're left there, they can die like that. The sheep can die if left like that. Sheep need a shepherd to come and roll them back over, you know, brush them off, get them back on their feet and on their way. And it's humbling, you know, to consider the fact that when God created sheep, knowing how needy they would be, God made sheep with us in mind, okay? He knew that he would use sheep to describe our spiritual condition. We read in Isaiah 53 that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. God knew what he was doing in designing sheep in the funny way that they are, you know, top-heavy, helpless, needing a shepherd, desperately needing someone to lead them and provide for them in all these ways. A few years ago when Stacy and I were on a trip to the Middle East, when the Hubbises still lived over there, I heard Ken share this bizarre story about sheep. He was leading the youth group over there at their church, and he shared this story about sheep, which I later looked up on the internet and found a few more details about it. This was reported in Istanbul, Turkey in 2005. And here's what happened. A large number of shepherds, they were eating their breakfast while their sheep were grazing together. And one sheep, you know, here's what sheep kind of do just haphazardly. This one sheep just walked right off a cliff. Just walked right off a cliff to its demise, to its death. And the next sheep then just followed right along and walked right over the cliff. And one after another, all these sheep were just going right over the cliff until 1,500 sheep had walked off this cliff. Now, another bizarre part of the story is that although 1,500 sheep walked over the cliff, only 450 of them actually died. So I guess those first 450, they were like a cushion for the rest of them that went over. The rest, I'm sure that was still quite a traumatic experience for them, but they survived. Still, though, the loss to these shepherding families was estimated to be about $100,000. So, I mean, this is still a big deal that all these sheep had died. Well, that story and many other examples show us how stupid sheep can be. Without the attentive guidance of the shepherd, the sheep will walk themselves off a cliff, get themselves stuck on their back, walk into a fire, they'll get lost, all of these different things. And this is us, okay? This is describing us. We desperately need a good shepherd. We desperately need a leader to watch over us, to provide and protect us. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, today to take comfort in the fact that we have a good shepherd who calls us and who leads us and who saves us. This is very good news. And I want to say to anyone here who's not yet a believer, I pray that today you will come to know this very good shepherd, this leader who you need in your life. Don't try to make it on your own. You'll end up stuck on your back somewhere or wandering off a cliff or into a fire. You need a loving and powerful shepherd watching over you. Well, notice in verse 1 here of Psalm 23 how personal these words are. This is a psalm of David. And David is speaking of the Lord in the first part of the psalm, and then later he'll turn to speaking directly to the Lord. And in all of it, though, he's speaking in a very personal way. And, of course, it's certainly true that we're part of a larger community. The Lord has many sheep who are part of his flock, and that's a wonderful thing that we can be part of this flock together. But what a beautiful thing also that each one of us individually, we can speak in a very personal way like this. We can speak of the Lord, our shepherd, and speak directly to him. Look at verses 1 through 3. Let me read them again for us. The Lord is my shepherd. You see these personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Decades ago, a man named Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was a pastor who had also earlier in his life had worked as a shepherd of sheep. He had worked for 8 years as a shepherd, and he shares about things like sheep being cast, like I described a minute ago, and how they're so desperate for the help of a shepherd. He also shares that sheep don't easily lie down. Okay, so when we read here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This is a unique thing for a sheep. The situation needs to be just right for a sheep to feel comfortable to actually lie down. Philip Keller shares that, how sheep, they get spooked easily. They're very fearful. So in order for them to lie down, they need to feel very assured that there's no danger lurking nearby. They also need to be free from friction with the other sheep. If their fleece is in friction with the fleece of the other sheep, if they're kind of packed in together too tightly, they won't want to lie down. Flies bothering them, that can also keep the sheep from wanting to lie down. And if their tummy isn't full, if they're hungry, they're not going to lie down. They're just going to keep walking, keep looking for some more food to eat, keep grazing. And David, the writer of this psalm, David, and he was a shepherd himself, he understood these things about sheep. And the scene described in these first three verses of Psalm 23 paint a picture of contentment and security. Here, these are sheep who know that the shepherd is watching over them and protecting them. The shepherd has provided what I need. I don't have any want. The shepherd has provided what I need. The shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. These are pastures where there's plenty to eat. There's bounty. There's all of these green pastures around me. He leads me beside still waters. So there's plenty of water to drink as well. And this is a peaceful place. There's peace here. There's nothing to fear. It goes on, he restores my soul. Of course, the imagery of David's words are pointing to the spiritual benefit of having the Lord as our shepherd. Life may be chaotic in many ways, but we can find rest for our souls when we remember that the Lord is leading us and the Lord is providing for us. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, some people think that God's commands in the Bible are a big downer. Like God is raining on our parade, just trying to keep us from having fun. All these rules. Some people look at the Bible and say, oh, it's just all these rules. That couldn't be further from the truth. The Lord is leading us as he gives us the instruction of his word. He's leading us in paths of righteousness. Because he loves us and he wants us to avoid the heartaches of sin and he wants us to know the joy of walking closely with him. This is not at all him raining on our parade. This is him wanting to guide us in the path that's going to bring us the most joy. So, for instance, when God's word tells us that sex is to be enjoyed only within the covenant of marriage, or when God's word tells us that we shouldn't be involved in homosexual behavior, or that you shouldn't leave your spouse. These types of commands, some people would consider those commands and say, well, God must not want me to be happy. What we must embrace as his sheep is that the Lord is leading us in these commands and many, many other instructions in his word. He's leading us in green pastures. He's leading us beside still waters. These paths of righteousness are what, this is where we will, on this path, this is where we will avoid many heartaches and where we will enjoy close communion with our good shepherd. So you see, it's for our joy and our peace and contentment that he's leading us on these paths of righteousness. And it's for his glory. It's for God's glory. It's for his name's sake, as it says at the end of verse 3, for his name's sake. You understand how this works? As we gladly submit to him and follow his lead, that highlights his goodness. That shows what a good and gracious and kind Savior He is when we joyfully follow Him and obey Him. So we get the benefit, and He gets the glory. We get the benefit, He gets the glory. This is an awesome thing that the Lord does for us, and it's all part of His mission to shine forth the beauty of His greatness for all the world to see. So let's follow Him. Let's follow our leader, our good shepherd. Let's follow Him passionately and joyfully, all for His glory. Well, now let's go to the second point. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Moving on now to verse 4. See again how personal it is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then notice how the wording shifts from the third person to the second person. In verses 1 through 3, David spoke of the Lord, the shepherd, in the third person, He. But now David shifts and speaks directly to the Lord in the second person, You. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Isn't it great that we can speak directly to the God of the universe? He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I can call out to Him directly, and He will listen. Now, we've talked about green pastures and still waters, and we rejoice that there are times in our lives, in our Christian experience, when we feel like we're on the mountaintop, when the Lord gives us a season of refreshment and calm and peace. There are other times, though, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Or as the note in my Bible says, maybe that should read, through the valley of deep darkness. We can think of this in terms of death. Each one of us, sooner or later, is going to face death. And it will be our good shepherd who guides us through that final trial in this life. Will be our good shepherd who walks with us right into the face of death. We can also think about this in terms of deep darkness. Those valley seasons when various trials and hardships, heartaches, conflicts, doubts, hurts and pains seem to be so thick upon us that we cannot see the light. Well, be assured the good shepherd is there with you. If you're a believer in Him, even though the clouds may seem thick over you and you may feel like you can't see much light, the good shepherd is there with you in the valley of deep darkness. He's with you. You don't need to fear because He will protect you. It may still be very difficult, but He's not going to leave you, and He has a purpose for you even in the valley. Remember, He's leading us, and He's leading us just as much during the valley times as He is during the time in the green pastures. James Montgomery Boyce made this point. It's important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside quiet waters. So He's with us, and He's our shepherd just as much in the valley as in the green pastures beside the quiet waters. Our shepherd has a rod and a staff, as David mentions in verse 4. The rod is used to defend from predators. The staff is used to direct the sheep and correct the sheep when needed. We're seeing here the power of our leader, the power of the shepherd. He can defeat the enemy. He can also discipline us. He can discipline the sheep when necessary to keep us on the right path. Now, I want to draw in a couple of other passages of Scripture to talk about our good shepherd and about the evil that He rescues us from. John chapter 10 is a wonderful passage where Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd. And I invite you to turn there with me for a moment if you'd like to. or you can just listen to me read in a moment from John chapter 10. But one of the great I am statements is here in John 10. Actually, two of the I am statements from the Gospel of John are here in this passage. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. So listen as I read from John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15. John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We remember David was a shepherd. And do you remember some of the risky things David, the shepherd, did to protect his sheep? You know, as David was talking to King Saul, maybe you remember this scene. This is right before David goes to fight Goliath. And King Saul is wondering, you know, who is this guy David who thinks he's going to fight the giant? And David describes that he had fought lions and bears to protect his sheep. And it shows David's courage, his skill in fighting. It also shows the extent to which he's willing to risk his own life for the sheep. Well, here in John 10, we have Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, great David's greater son. Here, Jesus, the good shepherd, he not only risks his life for the sheep, but he willingly, voluntarily lays down his life for the sheep. For other shepherds, losing one's life to save the sheep is a real possibility. That's a risk they're taking. But for Jesus, you understand this, for Jesus it was a certainty. This is the very thing he came to do. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. Think of that well-known Old Testament passage in Isaiah 53 again. I mentioned it earlier. Think about the interesting contrast there between the two ways that the sheep metaphor is used in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the part I read earlier. And then it goes on, and the Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, who's Jesus Christ, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So we're compared to sheep in a certain way, in that we go astray. To put it more bluntly, we're the stupid sheep. We don't know where to go, and so we wander off wherever our foolish desires lead us. On the other hand, Jesus is compared to a lamb and to a sheep in that he is submissive and he's silent and he's innocent. He didn't open his mouth as he was led to the slaughter. He was silent before his shearers. He did not resist. So we see the contrast in those verses of Isaiah 53 between the sinless lamb and the wandering sheep who he came to rescue. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The one who suffered as an innocent lamb in our place. And I want to make another point, coming back to the Psalms now. It's really insightful to notice the relationship between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22, we studied this a few weeks ago. Psalm 22 is remarkable in the way it prophesies of Jesus' suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Psalm 22 begins. And later in the psalm it says, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That is our suffering Savior in Psalm 22, who is also our Lord and Shepherd of Psalm 23. And it's because of his suffering and his death for us and his resurrection on the third day, showing his triumph over sin. It's because of his death and resurrection that he can then lead us through the valley of the shadow of death in such a way that we need not fear any evil. There's no evil out there that can triumph against us, because we're with our good shepherd. We're under the protection of our good shepherd. And there's no sin of our own that can condemn us, because he died for our sin, to cover that sin, to forgive us. Because Jesus died in our place to forgive us and to assure our inheritance in heaven, we need not fear any evil. If you've entrusted your life to this Savior and Shepherd, then you don't need to fear for your soul. And you don't need to fear death, because death will mean we go to be with him forever. The third heading on the sermon outline, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. In verse 5, the metaphor shifts to a banquet table. You notice that shift in the imagery here? We've reflected on the sheep and shepherd metaphor in verses 1 through 4. Now the scene is a gracious host at a victory celebration. David's words are still very personal, and he's still speaking to the Lord directly and in the second person, as in verse 4. Look at verse 5 now, Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord defeats our enemies. That's something to celebrate. That's something we can thank him for. And it seems that the picture here is of the enemies have been conquered, and they're captives, and they're kind of looking on in some way at this victory feast that the Lord is laying before his people, is setting before us. And there's mention of a few aspects of the host's hospitality and lavish provision for us. You prepare a table before me. Okay, this is a banquet. Here's the table, and the food is being put out there. This makes me think of another passage I love, Isaiah 55, where the Lord extends a lavish invitation like this. In Isaiah 55, it says, the Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So here's this table that the Lord is setting before us, and it's free to us because of what he's done for us. The Lord is so gracious to invite us into fellowship with him, the very special fellowship of dining with him, eating and drinking with him, enjoying his provision, and most importantly, enjoying being in his presence. Then there's the mention here of anointing my head with oil. This is another thing that a good host would do. Remember in Luke 7 how Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, reclining at table, when the woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet with ointment. And the Pharisees scoffed at this, you know, this sinful woman. But Jesus rebuked them, and he told them, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So you see, this was part of generous hospitality, part of warmly welcoming someone into your home. And this is what the Lord offers to us, a bountiful feast, knowing that my enemies are conquered, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. My cup overflows. Like I read earlier from John 10, the Good Shepherd saying to us, I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Have it abundantly. This is so encouraging for us, brothers and sisters. We have a shepherd. We have a gracious host who wants us to thrive, who wants us to have life abundantly so that our cup overflows. Now, I know in our experience, a cup spilling over is not really a pleasant thing. If it's happened to you, you know, maybe pouring a 2 liter of Coke into an ice-filled glass and you're in a bit of a hurry and the fizz kind of pours over onto the cup and the counter, and then that's a pain. You got to clean that up. Or maybe a young kid trying to pour a cup of milk from a really full gallon container, you know. Sometimes that doesn't end well. But when it comes to our spiritual cup of blessing, it's such a joyful thing that the Lord fills up our cup to overflowing. To overflowing. And you know, everyone is looking for that. Don't you realize that? Everyone wants that. Everyone has a void inside of them. As Blaise Pascal talked about, a God-shaped hole that every person has inside of them. We crave happiness. We crave peace and contentment. And we're trying to fill that cup inside of us, trying to fill that with all kinds of different things. And nothing in this world can fill up that spiritual cup inside of us. But the Lord can fill that cup up to overflowing. The spiritual blessings He pours into our lives can fill up that cup and then spill over into the lives of those around us. It makes me think of the promise to Abram in Genesis 12. The Lord promising to bless Abram and to make him a blessing. So you see the twofold thing there. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. That's an overflowing cup. This past week during Vacation Bible School, our lesson the first night was that story about Abram, how God chose Abram and called him to himself. And as I think about God's intention to bless all the families of the earth, and the statement here in Psalm 23 about our cup overflowing, I reflect back on our nights this week in Vacation Bible School and how encouraging it was to see the children who came to VBS and to see all the many volunteers from this church who came to help, whose cups are overflowing, to be able to come here and minister to a group of kids and teach the Bible to a group of kids. And it was really cool this week. We had a bunch of kids who were ready to learn, who sat and listened well. They were interested. They asked good questions. I got to teach an older group of kids. Drake and others were leading a younger group of kids. And comparing notes with the other leaders, there were some great questions in both of these classes and some real openness to learn from God's Word. And we really got into the Bible. We got to talk about sin and talked about God's grace in sending a rescuer for us. Talked about the Trinity some. Talked about the fruit of the Spirit. What a great opportunity it was. And we continue to have these opportunities to serve the kids here in this community, for our cups to overflow and spill over into the lives of those who don't yet know that fulfillment that we have in Christ. Or maybe for our cups to overflow to bless a fellow believer who needs some spiritual refreshment. So I encourage you this coming week, be thinking about how the Lord is causing your cup to overflow and how that overflow can then be a blessing to those around you. Well, lastly, let's take a look at verse 6, our final heading, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David concludes this great psalm with a look to the future, a look to the future days of this life, and then beyond that, a look to eternity. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our translations read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But the word for follow could also be translated pursue. Pursue me. The Lord, our shepherd, is our gracious host. He's pursuing us with goodness and mercy. The Hebrew word there for mercy is hesed, his steadfast loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness to us. But, you know, we read this verse and someone might question and say, you know, really, is God actually pursuing me with goodness and mercy? Because right now it sure doesn't feel like it. Maybe that's your response. Maybe that's someone's response to this. This might be where we need to adjust our understanding of how the Lord cares for us. This is where we need to remember that there are the times in the green pastures and beside the still waters, but there are also the times in the valley of deep darkness and in the shadow of death. And this is where we need to remember the great promise of Romans 8:28, knowing that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even in the tough times, even when it doesn't feel like we're in the green pastures or beside the still waters, even in the valley, the Lord is still pursuing us with goodness and with mercy. All of the time, in all things, for all the days of our lives, he is pursuing us with goodness and mercy. And we cast our gaze even beyond this life to the life to come, to eternity. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David here expresses his confidence and his joy in the reality that he gets to spend forever in the presence of the Lord. This is parallel to the reassuring words at the end of Romans 8 that Cam read for us earlier. And I'll read some of these verses again. I just read Romans 8:28. These are verses just a few verses later at the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this great assurance. Whatever trials we face in this life, whatever valleys we go through, even when the Lord's goodness and mercy is pursuing us in ways that feel very difficult, even then, all of that is leading us toward an eternity of dwelling in his presence, where we will forever praise him for his kindness to us. So in summary, as you reflect on this wonderful psalm, this very memorable psalm, Psalm 23, as I hope you will reflect on it very often, I hope you'll memorize it and meditate on it. I hope it will be a starting point for your prayer times with the Lord. What a great template we have here for how we can pray to the Lord. As you reflect on these comforting words, think about how the Lord is leading you. Think about him as your leader. Rejoice that you don't have to fear any evil. Give thanks for how he's causing your cup to overflow. And look forward to heaven, where you will dwell with him forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, our good shepherd, we do look to you. We admit our desperate need for you. We are the sheep, and we are so prone to wander and to do stupid things. So thank you that you are our shepherd. Thank you that you are our host, that you invite us to this banquet. And God, I pray that each person here this morning will be looking to you as shepherd, and will be responding to this gracious invitation that we will come to eat at your table, and that we will know the peace, the comfort, the security of walking with you even through the valley times of this life. But we look forward to heaven. We look forward to being in your presence, unhindered by the things of this world and by our own sinful tendencies. We look forward to being in your presence, praising you and worshiping you, delighting in you forever and ever, without end. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now.